fellowshipping with you all, and I can't wait to give out this trophy. And I got to say, I don't think y'all were this crazy when I found you 3 years ago. I think some of my crazy has rubbed off on you. But Brother Ronnie Racinos, he was that crazy when I got here. So nobody can blame me for that. That is on him. But we'll give away these M&Ms maybe for quiet seat prizes tonight. Brother Ronnie, we'll see what you got. Amen. We're in, like I said, Luke chapter number 17. We were there this morning, and I'm going to unpack a bit of this morning's message. I know we got a lot of folks across the room tonight that we're not in service this morning due to service in other ministries and whatnot. So we're kind of really building off of this morning's message on tonight's message. And so kind of got to lay a little bit of that groundwork. And this evening we saw what it was like as a follower of Jesus Christ to offer grace to your brother or your sister in church and in your relationships with those that are saved. What we're going to talk about tonight is kind of the other side of that. Forgiveness is a little bit different than grace. You have to have grace to offer forgiveness, but grace and forgiveness are not exactly the same thing. And so this morning, the message was a lot about living out grace, being a grace giver, allowing God to fill you horizontally, or vertically rather, and then you can then pour yourself out horizontally on loving people and giving to people, even when they don't reciprocate it, even when they're unkind, even when they don't get it. And so tonight we're going to look at what does it look like when a Christian enacts this command to forgive. We're in the same text, we're going to read the same thing, but some people, as we get into the topic of forgiveness, some in here, you'd say, well, Pastor, that's not really for me. I think there's something for everybody. I think that you are either struggling with a grudge or struggling with a relationship towards somebody, or you will be soon, because as Jesus said, and we'll see in a moment, it is impossible but that offenses come. It's going to happen. The longer you live and the longer you work together in a Christian environment, the more things are going to kind of tend to disarray and tend to conflict. But there are many Christians who find it really hard to process the command of forgiveness. A lot of times they don't even know what forgiveness really is. They come into church, maybe they're new, they haven't been to church a lot, maybe it's their first time, and they hear a preacher get up and say something like, we all need to offer forgiveness. And they think, well, that sounds good, but what exactly is forgiveness? And throwing the phrase out, oh, you know, you just need to forgive to someone who's been really hurt, sometimes is really hard to compute. If someone's been really hurt and they walk into a church service and you just stand up as a preacher and say, oh, just forgive, it sounds very trite, and it sounds almost like you're trivializing the hurt that someone's gone through. Someone's been abused, someone's been misused, someone's been mistreated, and they come into a Christian house like this, or they come into maybe your house, and sometimes we're not careful, we're insensitive in this recommendation to forgive. And a lot of times it's because folks don't know really what forgiveness is. So we're going to look at it in the Bible this evening. But let's dive into Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 1. And we're just going to kind of paint a little bit of the background. We're going to go over the text, and then we're going to bring it into another application. So Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 1. Well, let's do this. Let's go ahead and pray before we read, and then we'll read, and we're going to go through the rest of the message tonight. Lord, help me tonight as I preach, Father. I desire to lift you up. I desire that you have the preeminence. Church is not about me. Church is not about them. Church is about you. Church is about hearing from heaven, hearing in our hearts what it is, thy will on earth as it is in heaven. We desire, Lord, to accomplish the character traits of Christ in our life. We desire to be able to offer this grace freely because you have filled us with grace. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to then be able to offer forgiveness as freely as you've offered that to us as well. So Lord, bless the reading of your scripture, bless the preaching of your word. May I forget the things that you don't want me to say. May I remember and speak the things you do want me to say. I pray your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dive into the chapter again. A little bit of teaching in the beginning, but we'll get to some application here in a bit. Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 1, it says, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. And so he said first this morning that givers of grace, those who take the grace that's given to them and give it to other people, givers of grace are people who expect offenses to come, but they offer a biblical reaction to it. They look at other Christians and say, you know what, I love you, but you're going to mess up, just like you love me, and I'm going to mess up, and so I'm expecting that I'm going to come into conflict at some point, and so I'm preparing ahead of time. We use the illustration this morning of driving to L.A. You know traffic is coming, you know that it's going to be there, so you're not so kicked in the gut when you come around the corner and you see taillights. The Christian life ought to be the same way. As a giver of grace, a biblical person who takes grace, like we use this, if he fills us up, and then we can give freely because we have more than enough to spare. Also, we find here that we're not supposed to be a stumbling block. It says, woe unto him by whom these offenses come. An offense is not just, I'm hurt, my feelings are hurt, your feelings are hurt. It means an occasion to sin. And I believe this is a warning to anybody in spiritual leadership. He says, woe unto you. Listen, it's better that you had a millstone hung about your neck and thrown into the deepest sea, that you were just wiped off of the face of the planet, than were you going to cause a young Christian or a little one of mine to fall into sin. And so biblical Christianity is one that foresees offenses and offers a biblical response in giving grace. We saw number two this morning that givers of grace relentlessly pursue restoration and offer forgiveness. We saw, and that's in verse number three. Look at it with me. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Stop him. Don't call him out and call out his sin and things of that nature. Rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So the second response of a biblical grace giver is someone who relentlessly pursues relationship restoration. Someone who, when there's something wrong or some offense, they say, hey, no. It's not about I'm being right or I'm over you. It's, hey, our relationship is broken and how can we fix this? We saw that mature Christians have the ability to overlook offenses for the prospect of someone growing. And really, that's the desire, ought to be desire of every Christian here. And you know, the reality is, the more you love people, the more you open yourself up to hurt. The more you pour out your life to little kids and parents and adults and families, the more you give yourself out, the more you expend yourself in the corners of the globe, loving people and loving families, the more you open yourself up for an opportunity to hurt. When you love someone, you're giving them a place in your heart that they can, they ought not, but they can leverage against you to cause you hurt. You know, I've had people, they say, Pastor, I'm in your corner. You know, I'm there for you. And in time of loving them and opening myself up to them, sometimes they'll use things they know as leverage against me. You know, you're not a perfect pastor. You're right. I know that. Everybody knows that. But when you open yourself up, you're giving yourself an opportunity, an occasion, a position for someone to leverage that love against you. But you know what we saw this morning is that when I'm full, I can offer freely to any man. You know, we went first, for those of you that don't understand the illustration, what we did is we gave Brother Anderson this bucket. We dropped three M&Ms in and said, hey, can I have some? Can you spare any? And he kind of, not a lot in there to spare. And then we said, but here's what God does. He pours it all out on us. Now can you spare? Oh, yeah, I can spare here, I can spare there, I can spare there. And Christians who realize how much God has forgiven them, and they're full because God fills them vertically, are willing then to offer horizontally, even at the possibility of being exploited, being, someone returning hatred for our love. But the reality is that those who give grace are relentlessly pursuing opportunities to fix things. Relentlessly pursuing that brother or sister in Christ and saying, hey, I notice that something's not quite right. Can we make this right? Because we saw this morning, you and I have, and this was our last point, we have more than enough grace to share. We have more than enough forgiveness, and that's where we're going. We have more than enough that Christ has poured upon us that we might be able to pour upon other people. I want to finish the quote for you this morning that I read. C.S. Lewis said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Then to mention the idea of forgiveness is met with howls of anger. What he's saying is, in counseling, someone sits down in your office and a normal Christian across the room tonight, if we were to ask you, is forgiveness a great idea? You'd say, oh, it's so lovely. It's such a beautiful thing. Until you are the person who has an offense against you. And then when someone says, hey, you need to forgive, the claws come out. And I've had that happen and people think, well, you're just belittling my problem. You don't think they really hurt me. You don't think it was that bad. That's not what forgiveness is. And in fact, this is rooted, this is the root of all of our problems when it comes to understanding what forgiveness is. When we think, well, if I forgive them, then, all these things are going to get released and all these, yeah. But the problem is we don't understand what biblical forgiveness is. And so tonight I'm going to give you three real simple points and we should be done before the hour. Three very simple points. The first point is, number one, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Let me give you a working definition. There's a lot of definitions, and I could give you a different one next week. But my working definition for the evening is this. Forgiveness is the refusal to make someone pay for their offense. It's the refusal to hold them accountable. What you're saying is, I'm not going to make you pay what you stole or what you did not give me. And a lot of kids, a lot of young people, I shouldn't say kids, a lot of young adults and young people have parents who never gave them what they thought they ought to have gotten. And what they're saying is, Mom and Dad, you owe me. You better pay me what, I'm going to hold you accountable until you're the dad I thought you always should have been. Then we have young people who had things taken from them. And what they're doing is they're holding this account of lack of forgiveness and saying, you owe me these things. You need to pay me back the wrongs you have wronged me, the things you have taken, the things you have withheld from me. But in order to understand really what forgiveness is, and we gave the working definition, forgiveness is a refusal to make someone pay for their offenses or for their crimes. But now I want to look at the opposite of forgiveness, because oftentimes when you look at the antithesis of something, it brings a much clearer picture of what it is. So let me show you what forgiveness is, the opposite of forgiveness. The opposite of forgiveness is you owe me. You deserve to suffer for causing me suffering. You deserve to pay me back what you have taken from me. I am expecting that you pay. Forgiveness is a simple accounting decision to not hold on to a debt. Those of you who do any accounting whatsoever, you understand the process of removing the account there. You look at something and say, no, let's just remove that off the table. Forgiveness is refusing to hold someone accountable. Well, you owe this debt. You deserve to pay. I deserve to be repaid. And forgiveness says, you know what? The debt is gone. The debt is gone. Unforgiveness is a statement that God has not done his job. And listen, I'm going to get to some of the things maybe some people have done, but here's what I'm saying. I'm not belittling what anybody has done, but when you hold on to bitterness, isn't necessarily the opposite of unforgiveness, but when you're holding this account, when you're saying, I'm not letting go, you owe, here's the line item, here's what you did, here's when you did it. When you hold on to unforgiveness, here's what you're saying. God, you're not doing your job. I feel like I need to step in and hold them accountable because you're not doing it. What you're saying is you have not been just in this scenario. Because honestly, let's take a step back and think in humanity terms. If God had judged them like you thought he should have judged them, you would feel fine about it. You would say, okay, good. Yeah. God blew their house up. You know, okay, they got what's coming to them. And oftentimes if God were to do that, but God doesn't do that on our terms. And so we step back and say, how come you're not holding them accountable? I will hold them accountable. You have not done your job. I will do your job. And really, unforgiveness is stepping into God's place and saying, since you're not going to, I will. Unforgiveness is a terrible, self-destructive thing. Ultimately, unforgiveness, follow me here, what you're saying is that the cross was not sufficient. Think about it this way. Hold on 1 second. To say that God's sense of justice is insufficient is to say that the cross was not enough to merit forgiveness. Now, think about it in your terms. When you sin, you're thankful that the cross pays for all of your sins, past, present, and future, anything you'll ever do. You look at the cross and say, oh man, that's enough for me. But it's not enough for that person. It's not enough for what they did. They don't get forgiveness based upon just the cross. They get the cross and me. I have to hold them accountable. But here's the reality. On the cross, God poured out all of his judgment and all of the pain and punishment of sin on his son so that you could be forgiven, but also so that they could be forgiven. And what you're saying is, I don't want Jesus to pay for all of their sins. I want them to pay for some of their sin too. Do you imagine if someone had the right to do that to you? If someone had the right to look at God and say, no, don't let Jesus pay for this. Let them pay for that. And that's why you'll see in the New Testament how inseparable our forgiveness at the cross is for our forgiveness toward our brothers and our sisters in Christ. It is inseparable, because if Jesus can forgive us of all of this, as we'll see in a moment, then we ought to realize that he can forgive them of all of their sin as well. Now, you've got to see this with me. You've got to see this. Go back to Matthew chapter 18, right? Matthew chapter 18 is kind of where we left off. Last week, we were in that big block of teaching. Matthew 18 falls in the same parallel block of teaching that we were in last week and that we were in Luke 17 this week. Keep your finger in Luke 17, though. Probably too late to tell you that. But Matthew chapter 18, it's a parallel passage, and if you were to ask me, and I'm not the greatest of Bible scholars, but I believe this passage, though it teaches much of the same principles, I believe this passage happens after the passage we one read this morning and just read tonight, and I'll show you why in a minute. Matthew 18, 21, same block of teaching, same discipleship, guys, I'm honing in on you type thing. Matthew 18, 21 says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive sin my brother's sin against me? And I forgave him. Sorry, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Now, I don't know if you find that funny, but that's what Jesus said in Luke 17. He said seven times, If he comes to you and he sins seven times, forgive him. So I think Peter's kind of missing the boat and saying, okay, so Lord, just want to make this clear. I think that this happened after what's recorded in Luke 17. And I think Peter came to him and said, so Lord, you're saying just seven times, right? I only have to use the illustration of the car backing in. And now Peter's like, all right, so if he hits my car seven times, then we're good. Then I can hold him accountable. But notice what he says. And Jesus saith unto him, verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter missed the heart of the law. He was saying, above, keep going. 70 times seven. I'm not big into numerology, but seven is the number of completion. And Peter missed it when Jesus said seven times in one day. So Peter's like, okay, so Lord, seven times, that's the number? Jesus says, no, I'm not saying seven. How about 70 times seven? Maybe you'll get it now. But notice the story that is still in the context of this morning's message and this evening's message, right? Parallel passages. Forgive me if you're here for the first time. Go back and listen to the last 3 weeks of messages. They all kind of build to this. Sorry about that. Verse 23 says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you probably know what this story holds, but maybe you didn't realize it's in the context of Jesus telling them to forgive. Now, you probably did because of what the story deals with. But 10,000 talents, does anybody know how much that comes out to in average wages? From what my study has found, from the average day laborer, what they would receive, about half a penny, you add all that up, this is about 200,000 years of working that this man owes. I mean, it's just an impossible amount. I mean, it is unfathomable. When Jesus said this parable, they probably thought, whoa, I didn't realize there was that much money in the whole wide world, right? But notice what happens. So this man owes 200,000 years of debt. Verse number 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. He didn't commute it. He didn't say you can pay it later. He didn't put it off. He forgave. He took the account and removed the account from the ledger. But notice in verse number 28, what happens, okay? Try to think. Here's a homework assignment for you. Who are we in this story? Thinking of the context, Peter says, so just seven times, right, Lord? Think about the context. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of the fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. That's about 3 months' labor. So this man owed 200,000 years of labor, and he had someone who owed him 3 months of debt, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Same words that man used to his master. And his fellow servant, verse number 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. The guy who was owed 200,000 years of debt. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant? So we're talking vertically. Jesus has forgiven. And now we're talking horizontally. And he can't forgive. Verse number 33. Shouldest not thou... verse 34, sorry. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to be tormented till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, Jesus makes application for us. I don't even have to. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto thee, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So listen, I don't know if you're not seeing, maybe you're not seeing the picture, but you and I are the ones who owe the unpayable 200,000 years of debt. Because Jesus has seen everything we've ever done, ever thought, ever said, ever wanted to do and couldn't get away with. He has seen it all. And when you look at the measure of our sin compared to us ever being able to repay that, it's immeasurable. It's 200. I love that Jesus picked an exaggerated, unreachable number of 200,000 years of debt, because that's the representation of our sin. You and I owe that debt to God. And here's what happens. We want that forgiveness, but won't offer it to others. 3 months of debt is what he likens someone's offense to you. When you look at what someone did to you in comparison to what you did to him, it is so incredibly offset. And if you're willing to accept that the cross is enough to pay for your sins, Why won't you accept that the cross is enough to pay for their sins? That's ultimately the question he's presenting here. So Jesus, seven times, right? That's all. You said that earlier. You're just saying we got to forgive seven times. No, 70 times seven. And listen, some of you have incurred such a debt that's unpayable, but God forgave you, and you ought to forgive your brothers and sisters. So let me give you a few thoughts to help paint a clearer picture of what is forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness is an action. It's not an emotion. It's not an emotion. Well, oftentimes we're so conflicted in the realm of forgiveness because of our emotions. We say, I don't think I can forgive. I don't feel like I can forgive. I don't feel like they are sorry enough. I don't feel like we could ever forgive. I don't feel like they deserve forgiveness. Or sometimes I hear some people say, I don't feel like God could ever forgive me. And unforgiveness is an assault to the cross's ability to offer forgiveness. You're saying, sorry, Jesus, your death was not sufficient. They've been worse than your payment ever was. Their 3 months of debt is worse than my 200,000 years of debt. And listen, forgiveness isn't rooted in our emotions. It's rooted in my wife wrote this. I can't figure what it says. It's rooted in a good called. All right, that doesn't make any sense, but we're going to say it. It's rooted in a good called. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's right. That's heresy. I don't know what it says. Anyway, let's move on. Hallelujah. See, yeah, I know, I'm sorry. But you knew what you got when you got me, okay? So y'all voted on me. That's your fault. I didn't pretend to be anything I wasn't when I got here, okay? Y'all know I can't read. Anyway, so moving on. Forgiveness is simply releasing. This is such a serious thing, right? Who wants candy? No, I'm kidding. Forgiveness is simply releasing their debt at the foot of the cross. Now, we'll see in a moment, it doesn't mean that justice is paid. God holds things accountable. But what you're doing is you're relieving yourself. Number one, forgiveness is an action, not an emotion. Number two, forgiveness is a process, not a one-time event. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is the first step on a long journey to being healed, and God desires that everyone be healed, but forgiveness is the first step on that. But bitterness has a way of recalling the debt, doesn't it? You know, all right, Lord, I forgive them. And then 2 weeks later, you know, you're in the store and something reminds you of it, and immediately bitterness recalls that debt. Remember, they owe you 3 months of debt? But forgiveness is an ongoing process. Forgiveness says, all right, I'm going to lay it at the cross right now, and when it comes back, I'm going to put it right back at the cross. And when it creeps up in the middle of the night and anxiety starts to rise because I think about that person and what they did, anxiety begins to come back, I'm going to offer it back at the cross. Forgiveness is a constant process. Now, sometimes forgiveness is a single nail in the coffin and it's done. You can walk away from it. Sometimes, however, it's reburying and closing the casket on a weekly basis. It's realizing that the hurt someone's caused you and putting it back in the grave and putting it back at the cross. Forgiveness is a process, not a one-time action. Number three, forgiveness is an exercise of faith in the trustworthiness of God. Forgiveness says, all right, Lord, you said that you will hold all men accountable. I don't want you to judge. And that's where really forgiveness takes a lot of maturity. Because eventually it's not, Lord, I forgive them, you judge them. Eventually it's, Lord, I forgive them, would you bless them? Would you draw them to you? That ought to be the heart of every Christian. Not, I forgive them, you get them, Lord. I can't get them anyway, so you get them. That's not the heart of real forgiveness. But forgiveness is trusting, is an exercise of faith in the trustworthiness of God. That says, all right, Lord, I'm not their judge, you are. I can't change what happened, but you can take care of the future. Number three, forgiveness, this is so good. Forgiveness is a choice to be free. Forgiveness is a choice to be free. So follow me here. As the accountant of the debt, you are the one who expends yourself, killing yourself, tracking that debt, trying to collect. You become a debt collector. Forgiveness says, I don't need to be repaid. I release it. But when you're holding on to that debt, you're constantly waiting for an opportunity for them to feel bad or waiting for them an opportunity to have some horrible thing happen to them. And as a debt collector, you are killing yourself, extending yourself, expending yourself, waiting for them to have to repay that debt. But as when you free them from that debt, you're not freeing them from that debt, forgive me. When you free yourself from collecting on that debt and let God collect on that debt, then you have set yourself free. Someone said that bitterness toward another brother or sister in Christ is like letting them live rent-free inside of your mind. They don't even know they're bothering you. They may want to be bothering you. They may be, very fleshly and think, oh, I'm glad I'm under their skin. Hopefully that's not the case, but many times brother and sister in Christ don't even know they're under your skin. And you're ruminating and burying it, as we saw this morning, not rebuking them and stopping and saying, we need to restore this relationship.
Forgiveness is a choice to be free. Number five, forgiveness prohibits the offender from continuously hurting you. It allows you to not have to relive that pain. It allows you to not have to keep bringing up those bad thoughts and those moments of anxiety, those moments of pain. It allows that, it disallows the offender to continuously hurt you. So number one, we saw what is forgiveness. Number two, what is forgiveness not? What are not attributes of forgiveness? Number one, forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. Releasing the account is one of the most difficult things to do. Because you feel like, well, I'm the only one keeping the account. I'm the only one that saw what they did or know how bad they hurt me. I may have told someone or told my spouse, but they weren't there and they don't know how bad it hurt. So releasing the account is one of the hardest things to do. However, holding on to unforgiveness is one of the most self-destructive things you can do. Because the Bible calls it a root of bitterness that springs up and many are defiled. And you know how it is when you're sitting there thinking about what someone does to you and your kid comes in the room and you're like, just be quiet. And they're not even the person who harmed you. But your bitterness is defiling many and pouring out. And this poison is growing through your tongue and through your relationships because you're holding on to that self-destructive account of sin. Forgiveness is not easy, though. Forgiveness is a hard thing to say, all right, Lord, I'm gonna release that account. I'm not going to make them pay. Number two, forgiveness is not painless. It's not painless, nor should it be. You've all heard the statement, forgive and that'd be great if that was even possible. But it's not possible. But listen, you're not going to forget, and you probably ought not to. Let me tell you what I mean. Every pain in this life works together for good. Every situation in this life, God can teach us through. And here's what I mean. If we forget the pain, oftentimes we will forget the lesson he used the pain to teach us. So follow me. If my kid, the other day, Emma did it, okay? There was an iron that was on. It was up high. I don't even know how she got to it. But she walked into the room and we said, Emma, don't touch that. It's hot. She looked at it. She looked at it. Don't touch it. It's hot. She walked over. And you know what she did? She made me an omelet. No, I'm kidding. She touched the iron. You know what I don't want my daughter to forget? How much that hurt. She won't do it again. And here's the application. Those of us in this room who have been taught through pain can teach those in pain as well. Those of you who have ever been hurt, I've seen it so many times. Those who have gone through a miscarriage or those who have gone through some form of abuse can then take those going through that pain and say, hey, let me show you how to apply the balm of Gilead and let me show you how to get Jesus in on this and how to have grace and strength through this. And those who have been taught through pain can then minister through pain. So listen, forgiveness shouldn't be easy. It should be painful. You can take those experiences with you and then minister. It becomes a ministry, an opportunity, a beauty mark on your life where you can look back and say, man, look what God did. Look at how God taught me in those seasons of difficulty. Look at that sickness he brought in my life. And now, man, I've got a tenderness toward those that are sick. And look at this situation in my life. And now I've got an opportunity to minister to those who 90% of the community wouldn't understand it, but I've been there and I know how to help. Forgiveness should be painful. Number three, forgiveness is not condoning or accepting the offense. Forgiveness isn't trivializing or reducing what happened. When we forgive, you're not giving stamp of approval for what they did. It has nothing to do with that. And oftentimes I'll speak to young people and they say, but if I forgive, it just means everything was okay and that what they did was fine and what they did, they'll get away with. No, that's not what forgiveness is. It's not tied to that at all. The devil wants us to think it's tied to that. The devil wants us to think it's tied. Well, if I forgive them, then that means God's going to forget everything that happened. You and them have nothing to do with him and them. Now, you and him have everything to do with you and him. If you don't forgive him, he'll not forgive you. But your forgiveness of him is not tied to his relationship with God in any way. So don't think that's true. So notice number four, forgiveness does not mean you grant the trust back. This is real applicable, and I kind of want to be careful with this, but forgiveness doesn't mean you re-grant a position of authority for them to hurt you again. And I'll give you what I mean in a minute. If an uncle or a family member abuses a child, you offer forgiveness, but you do not trust that individual again. You do not put them back in a position where they can harm or hurt. And I'm not talking about stupid stuff, you know, like you let Uncle Sam cut the turkey, and man, he botched it, and so Uncle Sam, you're out of the family. That's not what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. But forgiveness doesn't mean, okay, everything's fine, go ahead and do it again. And listen, if you're in here and you've been abused, you need to tell somebody about that, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. Nobody will believe me. Just trust me on that one. You go to somebody you trust, like a Sunday school teacher, your pastor, you do that, and that needs to be taken care of. But if you've been hurt, forgiveness doesn't mean you grant the trust back. You'll grant forgiveness, you'll grant love, you'll be kind, you'll be gracious, you'll be all of those things. But it doesn't mean you grant that trust back. Number five, forgiveness is not the end of justice. People think that if I release the debt, that justice is final and the account is left settled. It's not true. You're not God. You never got to keep account in the first place. You forgiving that account does nothing to God's account of what is right and what is wrong. So number one, what is forgiveness? Number two, what is forgiveness not? And number three, why is forgiveness possible? Okay, so this is great. I'm so excited about this, right? I kind of geek out over really cool connections in the Bible, and this is one of them. This morning we came to a kind of a strange story at the very end of our passage. It talked about a servant that was just doing his job, and he said, which among you would have an employee, and you'd call him in from the field, and he's supposed to make you dinner, but you'd say, hey, don't make dinner for me. You sit down, I'll make your food. Nobody would do that. He'd say, and Jesus went on to say, you know, you would make him make your food, and then he'd feed you, and then that same servant would say, okay, that's what I'm paid to do, okay? Remember this story right here. No master would ever take that servant, sit him down, change the master's clothes, and then wait on his servant, right? That's what our text is in Luke 17. Go back five chapters from that. Go to Luke 12, okay? This is great. Geek out about this connection. Love it. The Bible's rich. So he says, none of you would do that. In the context of why is forgiveness possible, keep that in your mind. Let's go back to this story. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. It says, blessed are those servants whom Lord, talking about God here. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Stop, look up at me. You know the story right here. He's telling you, you know, if God comes back and finds you waiting for him, finds you watching for him. We're talking about, you know, when Jesus takes us all home. Notice what happens when Jesus takes us all home. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord cometh shall find them watching. Verily I say unto you that he, the master, shall gird himself. He's going to change his clothes. And make them, the servants, to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So here's what he says. He asks the question later, but he's already taught on this in Luke 12. He says, nobody would ever take a servant who's supposed to do a job and lavish praise on him for doing his job. No master would change his clothes, say, hey, you sit down, let me feed you, let me serve you. No master would do that. It reminds me of a story of Eugene Daniels. Now, Eugene Daniels served for many, many years. I think it was 30-plus years as the head butler of the White House. He served through eight presidents. He started with Harry Truman all the way to Ronald Reagan. And he got a job as a kitchen hand in the White House. And Eugene met some of the most amazing, he has a biography, he met some of the most amazing people in his time there as the White House butler. And just had a great time. He loved every president he served. In fact, somebody asked him in an interview one time and said, what's your political stand? You know, who would you have voted for? And here's what he said. He said, I loved every one of the presidents I got to serve. He said, I would vote for those presidents because I got to serve them. And I love every one of those presidents. And that's a good way to be a servant, right? But something happened when in his last presidency, okay? He's serving for Ronald Reagan. He served many, many years. And he retires after serving for a few of the years of Ronald Reagan's presidency. And he had become a true friend to the president and to his wife. After he retired, Nancy Reagan extended an invitation to a state dinner. Now, he'd been to 38 state dinners as the head butler and preparing things and getting things ready. I mean, he was there when Kennedy was assassinated. He was there through all these presidents. And now, he'd been through 38 or so of these state dinners. Now he's invited as a guest with the president. He doesn't work in the White House anymore. And he recounts that night as being overwhelmingly awkward and uncomfortable. He said that he was sitting down and people were serving him. He said, even at a couple points, the president was refilling my water and people were coming and refilling my bread and bringing my food. And I was being waited on by these people who he was so used to being a servant. And here's what I mean, Christians. There will be a day where you and I sit down and our master serves us. Yeah, listen, in this life, offenses will come. It's impossible, but that offenses come. We are called in this life to be a servant. We are called in this life to forgive. But there is coming a moment where when he comes back and finds us, he will take us home. He will sit us down. He will crown our heads. And he will serve us. Now, we won't keep those crowns. We'll lay them at his feet. But what he's saying in this passage is that this truth, thinking back to Luke 17, how he put that at the very end, you know, offenses are going to come, you know, seven times you forgive, and then this kind of disjointed story. Well, the parallel to that is none of you would do that, but there will be a day when your master takes you, sits you down, cleans your feet, and serves you. And knowing this allows us to forgive other people. Knowing that not only has he forgiven us so much, but then someday we will sit in his presence and he will be our God and he will be our king and he will serve us and love us and lavish us, makes us forgiving people a whole lot easier, because that's the one that's in charge of the actual account. We're not in charge of that account. He is. So listen, if we can keep that day in our minds as we have opportunity to offer forgiveness and grace, it'll be within reach. We saw this morning about that root, the sycamine tree, that root that gets pulled out. If we can work on that, work on having a forgiving spirit, a spirit of offering grace, a spirit of constantly looking for reconciliation in relationships, it'll all be worth it someday. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. God, I know there's somebody in this room probably that's really struggling with this thing. You know, they probably try to have a right heart toward it, but offenses are real, and it's impossible.